I can't imagine looking like that. And, you know, not only was leprosy ugly, it was dangerous. It led to all sorts of problems. Dr. Paul Brand used to work with leprosy, and he said that in the villages he worked with, someone was with leprosy was known to reach directly into a fire to pull out something that they dropped. They would grab a shovel with a protruding nail and not even notice and work all day with a nail ripping through their flesh by the time they, oh, shoot, and then they'd have to go in and get it treated. They would extinguish wicks with their bare hands. They'd walk on splintered glass. Dangerous disease. Not only that, it was alienating. It was alienating. People avoided you if you had leprosy. There's all sorts of laws in the Old Testament. Leviticus 13 and 14 talk about this. You know, you have to live outside the camp. You have to cry unclean when you get close. They believed it was leprosy, that it was contagious. Actually, it's not that contagious, but they believed that it was. And so that all these, they alienated lepers. They're outcasts, like this video that we watched. And can you imagine, just imagine with me one day, coming home, in that if you lived in that culture, and finding that you had a sore, and going to the priest and saying, "What is this?" and the priest telling you, "You have leprosy," and you saying, "I want to go home and hug my children and hug my wife goodbye," and he says, "No, you can never hug them again. You have to go and live alone. You have to be outside the camp." I mean, it was a devastating. Devastating disease, and watching your family would have to bring you food and then leave and go a long ways away, and then you would watch each other from a distance the rest of your life because you couldn't even get close to each other. And in fact, people would go even beyond that. Many people viewed lepers as garbage. One old lady, Jeremy Myers wrote, one old lady with leprosy attended a church service that he was leading. She came up to me afterwards, he said, and asked me to pray for her, not that she would be healed, but that she would die. Mother Teresa ministered among lepers in India, and she once said, "We have drugs for people with leprosy, but these drugs do not treat the main problem of being unwanted. The sick and the poor suffer even more from rejection than material want. Loneliness and the feeling of being unwanted is the most terrible poverty." Well, let's just take a step back from leprosy here and think, you know, being unwanted is perhaps a poverty that you have experienced. Over 12 million people have watched Shane Coizan's viral video on YouTube sharing his poem "To This Day" for the bullied and beautiful. And in his poem, and perhaps you've seen it, he talks about how he was always the fat kid who was nicknamed Pork Chop. Growing up, he said, "To this day, I hate pork chops." He said, as painfully and honestly, he shares about being mocked and ostracized. He said, "People used to say that rhyme about sticks and stones as if broken bones hurt more than the names we got called, and we got called them all. And so we grew up believing that no one would ever fall in love with us, that we'd be lonely forever. We tried to empty ourselves so we would feel nothing. Don't tell me that hurts less than a broken bone." His poem goes on to say, talk about a girl in his class that had a physical deformity. And he said when they were 8 years old in third grade, she got called ugly, and we both got moved to the back of class so we would stop getting bombarded by spitballs. The school halls were a battleground where we found ourselves outnumbered day after wretched day. In grade five, he says, they taped a sign to her desk that said, "Beware of dog." And to this day, despite a loving husband, she doesn't think she's beautiful. He goes on to talk about another friend. He was three when he was left alone. Started therapy in eighth grade. One part because of the pills, 99 parts because of the cruelty. He tried to kill himself in grade 10. He says, we weren't the only kids who grew up this way. Maybe you didn't belong to a group or a clique. Maybe they decided to pick you last for basketball or everything. Every school was a circus tent, and the pecking order went from acrobats to lion tamers, from clowns to carnies, and all of these were miles ahead of who we were. We were freaks. Lobster-clawed boys and bearded ladies. Oddities. Maybe you can resonate with that from what you've experienced. Man, I experienced a little bit of that when growing up. And, you know, whether for you it was being too big or too little or not athletic enough or not smart enough or rich enough or you fill in the blank, many of you have experienced at some point in your life the deep pain of being rejected, alienated, feeling on a smaller scale like a leper. In our passage today, the leper was desperate. Look with me at verse 12. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." He had heard that Jesus can do something for people like him. And so this outcast of a man comes running to Jesus and saying, he's desperate, please do something for me. He actually has a veiled request even because he's being so humble here. "Lord, if you're willing, you can do something for me." And he recognizes Jesus as Lord. He even shows more reverence by his choice of position. Notice, he falls flat on his face. Sign of total humility. Recognizes his need, that Jesus is the great king that he needs. It's a great model for us, of course, when we're in need, to recognize who God is, who we are, and fall on our face and ask him humbly. God loves to see this humble heart, this humble asking. And then notice how he phrases it. He says, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." The Greek literally says, "Lord, if you might so desire, you possess the ability to heal me." It's this veiled request. He's saying, "God, I know you can, but I don't know if you will." And you know what? That's an important distinction for us too. We believe, "Lord, you can, but will you?" We don't know. In fact, Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, he had a weakness that he called his thorn in the flesh. And three times he says he pleaded with the Lord to take it away. "Lord, take this thing away. I don't want this thing. It hurts. It's a thorn," he called it. "Get it out of here." But God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Before we watch the last part of this video, I just want us to remember that if God didn't take away Paul's thorn, he might not take away yours. But that doesn't mean you can't beg him. That doesn't mean he doesn't care. That doesn't mean he isn't going to use it for good in your life or in somebody else's life. So it is with us. So it is with us. We need the Lord. We pray, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me whole." I love how Matthew Henry said, he said, "They that want to be healed must consider it a favor worth wrestling for." Prayer is like wrestling. It's like this man coming and falling on his face and saying, "Lord, would you please?" Or multiple times like Paul did, "Would you please? Would you please? Would you please?" Let's watch this last part of the video.
Medicine and clean clothes, as my clothes were in rags. The INS staff touched me and cleaned my wounds. They put my feet in water and washed them. I was overwhelmed by their love and care. I'd never experienced anything like it.
A star.
I went to a Christian fellowship for patients and staff and got to know Jesus.
Alive.
Now that I know Jesus, I feel that I know the true God. Nowadays, I work for INF in the kitchen garden. I train patients how to grow vegetables and how to protect themselves from further injury. For the great things he's done in my life. I had no way to earn a living, no food, nowhere to live, and I was alone when I arrived as a boy in tears. God has blessed me with a home and a family. I have a wife and four children. I'm able to earn a living because of my work with INF. My children are doing so well in their studies. God has done great things for me, and I'm so thankful to him. I'm grateful for the way INF serves poor people. INF does good work for people with leprosy who often have nothing. INF helps them help themselves. I want to thank the people in INF. They have done a lot in the fight against leprosy. Without INF, many people with leprosy would really suffer, and many would die. I hope INF will continue its great work.
Others wouldn't come close to the leper in our story. And yet, Jesus, you can almost sense it while you're reading this story. If Jesus touches him, they're going to consider even Jesus unclean. So what's he going to do? What's Jesus' response going to be to this begging request from such a lowly person? And then the text says, Jesus reached out his hand. I love it. It's almost like slow motion. It's like Jesus reached out. He's really going to do it. And he touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Mark's version of this story in the Gospel of Mark says that Jesus was filled with compassion as he reached out his hand. That Jesus' heart was overflowing with sympathy and care for this suffering man. And yet Jesus, you know, here he does. He reaches out across conventional boundaries. He doesn't care what other people are going to think about him, what they're going to think about, you know, whatever. He went right through that, the grace invasion that he was bringing just pierced right through other people's expectations or judgment. And this grace invasion we've been talking about from the last chapter, what Jesus had declared, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to heal people. I'm going to teach people about who I am and the freedom that I'm giving. And so here he does, he's doing that. Philip Yancey tells the story of Dr. Brand, who has devoted his life to treating leprosy patients in India. And in the course of one examination, Brand laid his hand on the patient's shoulder and informed him through a translator of the treatment that lay ahead. To his surprise, the man began to shake with muffled sobs. The doctor said, "Have I done something wrong?" And the translator said, "No, doctor. He says he is crying because you put your hand around his shoulder, and until he came here, no one had touched him for many years." You know, can you imagine what that would feel like to feel touch for the first time in years, to be like Nilu in this video, who was overwhelmed by this love and this care and this touch? And I've read that sometimes people would even throw stones at lepers if they came too close. And yet the first thing Christ did was touch him. It says, he reaches out and touches him. Could have healed him, of course, just by speaking a word. But he touches him. It's just like he held little children to bless him. He knew that this adult child of his needed touch. Brian Mavis told the story. He said, "When I lived with my wife in Honduras, we spent part of our time helping a ministry called Amor y Vida. And this ministry acted as an orphanage and hospice because the people who lived there were children who had cancer and had been abandoned by their families. While we were there, a group of youth ministers from the States came down. And before they came, we asked them to bring toys for the children. It was like Christmas. The youth ministers came down with toys and cars and electronic games and stuffed animals. We told about 25 kids there that they could each pick one gift each. And they all walked up together to these gifts. And he says that every single one, including the teenage boys, took a stuffed animal and left the other toys behind. He said they just wanted something to hold as orphans. And Henry Nouwen writes, probably most adults have the same needs as these orphans, but no longer have the innocence and unself-consciousness to express them. He says, sometimes I see humanity as a sea of people starving for affection, tenderness, care, love, acceptance, forgiveness, gentleness. He says, everyone seems to cry, please love me. In Family Devotions the other night, we read Isaiah 40:11, which says, the Lord tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. You know, as I'm trying to explain this to Marion and Emmett, and the best I got is, you know, God loves to give hugs to you. He loves to hug you. He loves you. He wants to hold you close to his heart. And some of you, perhaps, are experiencing loneliness in your lives. Some of you are longing for some sort of a healthy, loving touch or hug. Or let his word today remind you that he is that. He loves you. He loves to hug his kids. He gathers his lambs in his arms. Two side notes, by the way. If you really are struggling with loneliness, depression, discouragement, last week's sermon was for you. And if you missed it, you should go on and hear a missionary that we had come speak here, and you should listen to that. Secondly, maybe it goes without saying, but would you please hug your family. Okay, we all need that. And do that. Now, there's another practical application of our passage this morning, okay? And that is, remember the verse immediately before this passage that we studied a couple weeks ago, verse 11? It said, they left everything and followed him. They left everything and followed Jesus. And then we come to our passage today, okay? So they're like, all right, we get to be fishers of men. Sweet, this is going to be awesome, following Jesus. You know, it's like, man, if Jesus is the lead fisherman, what are we going to fish for? You know, like whales or you know, sailfish or sturgeon or something cool, right? And Jesus is like, no, we're going to go to the crawdad hole next. Jesus, how are we going to reach like doctors and lawyers and, you know, really important people? You know, where are we going? We're ready for the mission trip, Jesus. And he's like, oh, okay, first on the trip is the leper colony, right? That's what we see here. Jesus saying that part of surrendering all and following him is going to places you don't want to go. It's reaching out and touching untouchables. Jesus cares for outsiders, and he calls us to lay down our desires and go with him. And we've seen this repeatedly in Luke. We're going to see this over and over and over in Luke as we go through the book. That God cares about the last, the lost, and the least. And that we're called to join him in that caring and calling. And here, obvious example in this passage this morning. You know, I love how I was talking to one of you about the grocery store and how, you know, we'll continue to have these Saturdays of helping out there. And you said to me, well, just so you know, and I can't come every Saturday because there's people that there's needy people that I care about that I need to help. And he goes over to their houses and helps them fix stuff and do stuff for them. And I'm sorry, just so you know, I can't be there every Saturday. Believe me, that's awesome. That's so cool. I wish that we had that kind of heart, that it's like, okay, that, you know, for I don't know about for you, but it seems like the outcast kind of people, it's like I know they should make my priority list, but they just don't repeatedly, right? But not so with one of you. You said, that's going to be a priority in my life. Just so you know, I'm holding that priority. And we can all learn from that. You know, when I was in high school, my dad, he made me play piano at the nursing home every month. He had a heart for elderly. He says, you got a gift, you're going. So we went. Every month we went. And I played the piano there. And that's awesome. You know, what kind of outcast people are in your life that God would want you to reach out to and love like this. You know, it's easy to object, but they got themselves in their own predicament, right?
Maybe so.
But they still need someone to help them out. It's easy to object, but I disagree with, you know, the way they act or the way they smell or the theology or their sexuality or whatever. I disagree with that. I'm not going to love them. But, you know, you don't have to like leprosy to deeply and truly love a leper. It's easy to object, anyone but them, Lord. Really, them? I despise them. I don't want to be around them. And so let's ask Jesus to change our hearts and fill them with his compassion. That if we get his heart to be filled and overflowing with sympathy and care for people who need it. Let's ask him to show us ways. Maybe we need creative venues to find these kind of people. You know, if they're not in our lives, let me just say this, church. Don't get mad at me for saying this. If outcast kind of people are not in our lives, it's because we have intentionally or unintentionally isolated ourselves from them. If you don't know any, we have to get creative about why that is and how we can find them. Okay? Because that's who they are. They're outcast kind of people. They are away from the group. Henry Nouwen has intentionally chosen to work among AIDS victims in San Francisco. He tells of young gay men who are dying, many of them banished from their own families, forced to hustle on the street. Many of them have had hundreds of relationships, but they are dying and they are cast off from society. They are rejected. And Nouwen says that all they want from his experience with them is to be loved. They want a safe place. They want a safe relationship. They want a place to call home. They want someone to accept them, someone to love them. He writes, someone to forgive them. And here, the leper knew he was an outcast, and he wasn't sure if Jesus would be willing to heal him. So he said, if you're willing, Lord. And then Jesus said, I am willing. And then with one word, one Greek word, Jesus heals him. His word is powerful. It's effective. When God says it, it happens. Immediately the leprosy left him. And years of future suffering was taken away from this man. He was able to be reunited with the people that he loved and to give hugs and receive hugs again, a chance for a normal life. Jesus showed that he was indeed the master that the leper recognized him to be, the master over all sickness and pain and suffering and over the entire universe and every disease and bacteria and everything. And then Jesus gives him this curious requirement. Look there in verse 14 with me. Jesus then orders him, don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. People debate of why Jesus would do this repeatedly. And one answer that people think is maybe Jesus, you know, we have seen how these people will get sort of obsessed with his miraculous powers and they try to make him king, right? And so maybe Jesus is trying to stop that and trying to guard his mission of what he's coming to do, which is eventually die on the cross. And so he's saying, okay, let's not let this get out of hand, okay? I'm going to heal you, but I don't want everybody making me king, so let's just keep this quiet. Okay, that's one good answer. Another good answer is that maybe Jesus was being respectful to the Old Testament law, and he wanted the man to obey God's word. And God's word in Leviticus had said that you got to go to the priest, and you got to jump through all these hoops if you want to be reunited to social life, okay? So he's saying, don't talk to anybody until you go through the right hoops and you get approved by the priest, okay? Then you can go back into normal life and you can talk to everybody like you normally would, okay? Either way, verse 14 says that this man was supposed to do this as a testimony to them. In other words, by showing his healed body to the priest, it would be a testimony, an evidence of who Jesus is, that Jesus was the Messiah come to save them. See, Jesus cared about those people, those leaders who would eventually kill him. And so he says, you go to them and you show yourself as a testimony to them. And you know, that's what God asks each one of us to be. a living example of what he can do, then when people see our lives, they hear our testimony, that they see a little bit more about who Jesus is and believe more about the miracles that he can do. By far, these are the kind of miracles that I've seen the most in my life. You know, if I ever get sort of mad and be like, Jesus, I don't get to see very many miracles. I'd like to see more miracles. You know, he reminds me, just think of that person that used to be so messed up, or this other person, or that, or this one, or this one, or this one, or this one, and all the ways God's changed them and transformed them. Miracles. And for you, whatever your testimony is, don't take it for granted. Jesus has done that as a way to, whatever, if small, big, whatever you think it is, share it. People need to know where you came from, what Jesus done in your life, and it'll show more of who he is. Now look with me at verse 15. The news about him, about Jesus, spread all the more, so that the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. You know, I hope that our lives ring out like this guy's life, and that lots of people think of Jesus higher because of what they see in us. You know, notice, though, what kind of people crowded around Jesus. Verse 15 says it was the sick people. And let me just be up front with you, okay? As we've been planting this church, I want you to still have time to get out, okay, if you don't want to be here. So I just got to warn you right up front this passage again shows us that his plan for his church is to bring a whole bunch of sick people, okay? These are the kind of people Jesus attracts. That my hope and Jesus' hope is that our church will be filled with outcast kind of people. Okay, and so you can still get out, all right, if you want. You can just, you know. It starts, though, with each of us humbling our hearts like this leper, realizing how desperate our situation is. Let me remind us all that we are all spiritual lepers, that we've all sinned against the Lord, that we deserve to be cast out away from him forever and ever and ever because of what we've done against him, and that's a problem. That's a desperate, desperate problem, that we need somebody to forgive us and bring us back to the Lord, and that Jesus wants to do that for each of us. And all of us have a long way to go, man, that's for sure. But the secret to that is found in this last verse of this passage. Look there with me, verse 16 in Luke 5. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. He withdrew to deserted places, places without other folks, not just for peace, but for prayer. He retreated. The Greek verb tenses give us the sense that Jesus was regularly doing this, that this was a part of who he was. He would serve the people, and then he would retreat. Okay, as an introvert, I like this. Okay, this is good. But we all need this. Robert Donato said this. He said, how intriguing to think that the one who needed to pray so little because of who he was, prayed then and still prays now. How can we who need prayer so much but who pray so little expect to be closely bonded with God when Jesus, who needed to pray so little, prayed so much? Do you follow that? Oh, I'm sorry if you didn't, but basically saying, Jesus, if Jesus prayed, surely we need to pray, right? The story is told of two men who had the tiring job of clearing a field of trees. They were paid per tree. It was Bill and Ed. Bill wanted the day to be profitable, so he grunted and sweated and swung the axe relentlessly. Ed, on the other hand, seemed to work about half as fast. He even took regular rest and sat off to the side for a few minutes. But Bill just kept on chopping and swinging. Every muscle in his tendon, his body was screaming. And at the end of the day, Bill was terribly sore, and Ed was smiling and telling jokes. Amazingly, Ed had even cut down more trees. And Bill said, I noticed you sitting while I worked without a break. How did you outwork me? And Ed smiled and said, didn't you notice I was sharpening my axe? And surely that is what our time with the Lord is, that it's important to not just keep serving, 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 working, 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 but to retreat and spend time with Him. And I'm preaching to myself. And, you know, this is especially important as we start to learn what it means to surrender. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Surrender to Jesus. Give your whole life. Start figuring out how to surrender your desires and follow Him. And we start to get that. Okay, we got that. All right, we'll just keep surrendering. We'll just keep working, 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 working. And then we kill ourselves. We're like Bill, you know, at the end of the day. Exhausted, ineffective, you know, as we're beating on things with a dull axe. And yet Jesus, of course, had every reason. I mean, if you think about it from our perspective, I mean, no one could do what Jesus could do. He had tons of people constantly coming. I mean, surely he should just work all the time, right? I mean, he was only here for, what, 33 years or something? I mean, that would make, he's God anyway, right? What does he need to retreat for? But he's modeling this for us. He's saying, there's a balance. You got to get filled up and then be poured out, and be filled up and then be poured out. You just can't be dry forever and ever and ever and ever. If we don't guard our heart, it'll slip away without us even knowing. If we don't steal away to God, the world's going to steal us away to it. It reminds me of one of our favorite games that we play with youth group around here, Capture the Flag. And if Aaron was here, he could give an amen to that. Oh, maybe we got a couple of people say amen to that. And this game, if you're not familiar with it, it's each team tries to steal each other's flag, right? And so one sure way to lose this game is to take your whole team and forget about guarding your flag, but completely try to just go after the mission of getting the other team's flag. And this is true of everything important to us in our lives, that we have to guard the most important, the flag, okay? Guard our relationship with the Lord, guard our family, guard our, those things that are important, and not just focus on the mission. We've got to cultivate that relationship with Him and cherish it and protect it and find a way to read His Word and pray and do these things. Again, if we don't steal away to God, the world will steal our hearts away from God. But again, there has to be a balance. So let me close with this, that you can't win Capture the Flag without going for the other team's flag either. Right? We have to think about guarding and the mission. And here's the mission. We talk about it a lot. But it's loving God, loving people, and helping others follow Jesus. And loving God, that's part of this getting alone with Him thing. Learning how to truly love Him and understand how much He loves you. Loving people. It's like the leper thing. Loving the unlovables. And helping others come to know Jesus, who is filled with compassion, and he loves to heal those who have this need. We have incredible opportunity to receive this compassion from Jesus and then to share it. And I got one more story for you. Pastor Gary found that the Chicago Tribune printed a story about Tara Lawton. Tara Lawton said that she was going to quit her health club in part because she sensed that she didn't fit in. She said people always seemed to be staring at and silently judging her 280-pound body. And so Lawton then stumbled on this Facebook page for Downsize Fitness, which is designed exclusively for people who want to lose at least 50 pounds. She said, I want to cry sometimes at how it has changed my life, who's now lost 20 pounds since joining in October. She said, the hardest thing was getting through the door, but now I'm moving forward and there's no way I'm going back. The article goes on to talk about this, that although people are joining health clubs in record numbers, the clubs usually feature attractive young men and women with perfect abs and toned bodies. And the article says the industry is often perceived to cater mostly to the fit, educated, middle, upper class clients. But according to one fitness expert, most people don't think they can achieve that. They don't want to be stared at, and so they don't go. One way fitness clubs are their worst enemy as far as alienating the people who need the most help. And you know where I'm going with that. Surely that's true of the church too. Surely, surely. That people, when they think of the church, they don't think of a place that it's going to be friendly. They think of the place that's going to stare at them and their problems and their issues. And so the Lord, I think, is calling us today through this passage to receive his compassion, but also to feel it and to share it with people who are completely untouchable to the majority. So let's pray together. Oh Lord, some of us here are sick, we're lonely, maybe we're suicidal, I don't know. Whatever, wherever we're at, Lord, I thank you that you're filled with compassion for us, that you love us, and that you are able to heal us. We believe it, Lord. We cry out to you in our issues and beg for your healing. Lord, for those of us who are here that have never been healed of our biggest problem, of our sin against you, I pray that right now that we would make that decision and say, Jesus, would you forgive my sins? Would you come into my life? Forgive me. Change me. Lord, I pray for us as a church that you would give us your heart for the outcast. Lord, that we would fit that in to our busy lives somehow in a balanced way where we fill up and pour out. And Lord Jesus, I thank you that even though you may not take away our thorns now, I thank you that you're going to take them away someday. And Lord, we look forward to the ultimate healing when you will heal every leper and every issue that we ever face or will face, every mental illness, every addiction, every sinful tendency. Lord, we just praise you for that. We look forward to that day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'd like us actually to...